Please now turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1. You'll find an outline on the back of the bulletin. This morning we're going to consider the subject of hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in particular and specifically the living hope that we have that transforms the whole way that we live and our whole lives because Christ has been raised from the grave, and because of the wonderful mercy and abundant mercy of God to sinners who turn to Him in faith. We're going to mainly focus on verses 3, but consider verses 3 through 9, but I'll begin in verse 1. So please hear the reading of God's holy word again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our Father in heaven, we seek now your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word, that your word as it goes out might produce what you intend, the conversion of sinners, the sanctification of saints, our preparation for heaven. We especially ask that you would cause us to comprehend more the length and width and height and depth of the love you have for us in Christ. We pray this all in His name. Amen. Peter concluded this letter with these words: I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He wrote to encourage believers. He wrote to prepare us for the difficulties of this life. We all face trials, we all face suffering, and we will face them at some point during our lives. And under the pressures of this life, what we find is it is easy to lose hope. We can easily give up and surrender to the philosophies of this time under temptation and pain, and while being beat down by suffering and trials in this life, we easily give up and surrender to the immorality of the world and say, you know, I can't take any more. I'm just going to have a little bit of enjoyment now. Once the dark cloud of suffering, it takes residence over us, hanging over us, our faith gets tested. And when the Lord removes the good things of this life, we are tempted to question His grace. But Peter wrote so that we would stand firm in His grace, in the true grace of God. In other words, he wrote so that we might persevere with hope through every circumstance that the Lord brings into our lives. He wrote so that we may be encouraged to live as true disciples of Christ, those who glorify God our Father faithfully to the end. And so this morning, we need to ask, as Peter leads us to this question, we need to ask, how can we sustain this life? How can we sustain the spiritual battles we face in life? How can we prepare to fight the good fight? And as Paul and as Christ call us to fight, how can we endure this life? Taking all the consequences of naming Christ as our Savior, declaring and confessing Him as Lord, and entering into this battle between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the world. Well, the Bible answers this question by transforming the way we look at life. Actually, a big part an important aspect of discipleship, an important message in the Bible is to teach us to think God's thoughts after Him and to look at not only the world from the perspective of our triune God, but also our own lives. And without the Scriptures, we'd never see reality before us. We'd live as the Bible uses this image, in darkness and in blindness. But Peter here wants us to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to see life according to the reality of God's grace and mercy that's been poured out on us in Christ. And so Peter wrote to raise us above this world and the present circumstances of our lives. He wrote to exhort us to comprehend and live according to the new relationship that we have with God our Father in the covenant of grace, or in the gospel. In verse 3, Peter began his instruction with a call to praise. And I just give you this little detail as you read through this first bit and think about it. It's very much this passage, verse 3 through 9, it's very much like the first 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. The main indicative verb is in verse 6. In this you rejoice. And so very much like the beginning of Ephesians, Peter is calling us to praise God and rejoice. At the beginning of this verse, we translate the Greek this way, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins writing to Christians, to believers in Christ, Christ's disciples who are being beat down, who are about to face being routed by the wrath of the world in persecution. And he began with praising the Lord. Now we need to take heart, and we need to let Peter's example cause us to ask questions about our own heart. Like, do you wake up each morning and praise the Lord? How is your heart oriented now? Do the pressures of your life consume your thoughts? Or even in the midst of the heaviness and trials of this life, does the praise of the Lord rise up? You know how we went and painted Bill Van Sciver's house? You remember the rooms with the grease pins on them? And I was so excited when I rolled that white paint all over it. And I went out to get something to drink and came back. And do you remember what's there? You could see the writing right through it. But let me ask this question. As you're being beat down and the world and Satan and really your own flesh that is resisting Christ is pouring out trials upon your life, covering you up in a sense, does the praise of God shine through? Does the praise of God rise up even in the midst of being cut down as it feels by the world? It may seem only reasonable to begin each day focusing on your busy schedules or your urgent concerns, but Peter calls us to reorient our lives. He calls us to begin with praising the Lord. And then from that posture, we must pursue the day. We must keep this posture of a praise to God for His mercy and grace the whole day, no matter what's happening. just as the martyrs who have gone before us, as they're tied to the stake and fire came up around them, they sing praise to the Lord. Now you may ask, how can we worship the Lord under the circumstances that we're facing in this life? And I think the answer is that when you comprehend the blessings of God's grace that you have already received in Christ, if you are in Him and are promised to you in Christ, if you have never turned to Him, when you understand the grace and mercy of God in Christ, you will let go of the world so that you may enjoy the treasure and happiness of eternal life that you've received right now. And so in the beginning of the epistle, this letter, Peter gives us several reasons to bless the Lord today. Several reasons that a church, a people, of disciples of Christ who are facing very stiff difficulties can bless the Lord today. The first reason is the one we're going to really focus on. The first reason to bless the Lord is that our hope is real. Our hope in Christ is real. And maybe if that's all you get today, that's what you need to get, that our hope in Christ is real. I want you to consider verse 3. We're going to try to work through what Peter says here. He wrote, according to His great mercy, this is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And really, this is the core reason to praise the Lord. His work of redeeming us and saving us from the debt of our sin. God's redeeming work, it gives to us a living and a sure and a real hope of salvation, guaranteed in a historical event that God raised Christ, our Redeemer, from the grave. I want to begin, as we work through our outline, with where hope comes from, the beginning of hope, the genesis of hope. And you see, our hope arises from our new birth. That's where hope is established in us. And so consider the beginning and the blessings of our new birth. Now, this concept of being born again or our new birth, it's somewhat familiar, at least in American Christianity over the past 50 years. There's a lot of Christians have identified them or set themselves apart as born again Christians, just to try to say that we're true Christians. And I think that word has been hijacked, and that phrase has been hijacked again by the world. But I want to consider what it really means when Peter says that we have been born again. And we need to begin at the beginning and consider how we were first born. The scriptures teach that we were born in Adam. Adam was the first man that God created. And in other words, Adam was ultimately our father. Every one of us traced our family tree back to Adam. And I guess I can relate a little bit. I think I can trace my family tree back to Andrew Jackson and that great Battle of New Orleans. That's kind of a good thing. Maybe it's not the greatest thing. he wasn't necessarily the greatest guy. But it's nice when you trace your history back and say, oh, you know, I'm related to George Washington, or I'm related to Jonathan Edwards or John Knox, or maybe if you're really, really reformed, you can trace your lineage back to France and then ultimately Geneva and say, it's a distant relative, but I'm related to John Calvin. And we think, oh, this is great. I'm proud of my heritage. But you know, but our real heritage as being descendants from Adam, it shouldn't leave us with that same joy and integrity that we would have in with other people that we can claim as our fathers or mothers. This truth is actually a bad thing. The fact that we are descended from Adam, it brings bad news into our lives because Adam sinned against God and Adam brought condemnation and death upon the entire human race. Adam, by his sin, corrupted human nature so that we are all born sinners. If you want to ask, ultimately, why is your marriage hard? Why do you struggle in relationships? Why are you tempted by things? Why do we do bad things? It's because Adam thrust us into sin that we have all been corrupted. So to be born or begotten again, or to be begotten in Adam means that we have been born as dead men walking, corrupted by sin, bearing the curse of death. We are born awaiting the judgment we will face for our sin. We are born blind to God's grace. We are born with no actual desire for it. Paul has such strong words in Romans 8, 7, and 8 that he says, we are born by nature hostile to God. We cannot please God, nor would we want to please God. With God as our enemy, our future was bleak. And so in Adam, we have a hope. But our hope is judgment and wrath. But Peter causes us to look beyond Adam to the work of God's mercy. You see, according to God's great mercy, God gives us another birth. We do not go back into our mother's womb like Nicodemus was trying to wrestle with and understand in John 3. No, the Lord gives us a spiritual birth. This is a hard concept. And so in the Old Testament, the Lord revealed this rebirth, being born again, this work as replacing our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Hearts of stone are hearts which are programmed for rebellion against God. Have you ever seen someone in rebellion and they just dig in and their heart is unmoved and they will not listen? I mean, it's probably like facing a defensive line in a professional football team that will not let you go because if you get across, you win the game. Our hearts of stone are programmed for rebellion against God. They will not be molded by his word. And so when he gives us a new birth and through the gospel, the Lord gives us hearts of flesh. Hearts of flesh that can be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. In John 3, Jesus taught that unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless God does something in us, we would never recognize Jesus as Savior. We would never long for God's glory to please him. Unless we are born again, we will never repent of our sins and trust in Christ for Savior. For salvation. My systematic theology professor wouldn't let us go away with just the stale and simple descriptions of the robust effect of our sin in our life. And he said, actually, this concept of our depravity is so bad that if we were in hell and Christ reached down with a cup of water to soothe our tongues and said, just call upon my name as Lord and you can have this, we would say no way, even in the midst of God's wrath. So Peter urges us to consider here the great work that of God that we call regeneration or being born again, and or the longer term, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You see, in salvation, God does something to us. He begets us again. We are born again by God. We are no longer sons of Adam with the hope and fate of hell before us. But now God has made us his sons. And by his grace, he's given us a real hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And for this, we must bless and praise him. If you have nothing else to praise him for, praise him that he has rescued you from the hope that you were born into in Adam and given you the hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's consider our second point, dead hope. Our new life is filled with wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. The first blessing is that we are born again from above into a living hope. But I want to take a moment as we explore dead hope and real hope and living hope to just make sure we're on the same page and take a moment and consider the definition of hope. See, hope is the conviction that something will happen in the future. Okay? We don't always think of hope that way, but hope, as the Bible uses it here and as Peter uses it here, is the conviction that something will happen in the future. Now, we know some examples in our lives of real hope, and one is this example. Every night, we hope that the sun will rise in the morning, right? And actually, since we have been born again, we now have hope that we will be saved. You see, we don't wish that we would be saved. Our hope is more like the expectation that the sun's going to rise in the morning. True hope is the conviction that something will happen in the future. And therefore, we as believers have hope in God's promise to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But not all hope is real hope. Not all hope is true hope. Some people are said to hope against hope. Sometimes what we do is we hope for the best, but we don't really expect a good outcome. We have no idea what will happen because we have no guarantee. Some people treat hope like something that has power in itself, as if you can just want something hard enough and bad enough and strong enough such that you can make it happen. But hope is not some power, okay? Hope is the reality of a guaranteed future action. And in many ways, we have experienced hope because April 15th came yesterday and our taxes were due, right? And from that point on, the IRS is going to come after us and hold us accountable for whether or not we paid what we owe to our government. See, hope is the reality of a guaranteed future event. Hope trusts in someone or something else to do that. But you see, many religions promote a dead hope. Many religions keep people doing stuff to produce and earn some good end. But at the end of the day, there's no assurance that their God will actually be gracious to them. Islam, it is based upon an uncertain hope that God will overlook all the bad things we do and be gracious for the good stuff. That great picture of Islam is a scale that hopefully you can do enough good to make your good and bad close enough together such that God will say, okay, I'll overlook the rest. You know, even Roman Catholic theology cannot guarantee that their members will go to heaven. That's why there's a Protestant church. I remember when the previous pope died, there seemed like people wondered if he was going to heaven, and they would pray that God would receive him. But still, what we find is people place their hope in many false religions of the world. But what you need to know is that every hope other than God's promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is dead hope. It's not hope at all. It's just a wishful and thinking. Every other hope has no foundation upon which to base its expectation. And so we all need to ask of ourselves, what sort of hope do you have? You know, you may not be worshiping a false religion, but you may have added something to your profession of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, you know, I'm a good person and I can make things work out in my life. Are you hoping in yourself that God's going to be pleased with you because all of these things that you do? Do you hope in your money that it's going to take care of you? Do you hope in your family that they'll take care of you? Your family will let you down.
Usually families do better than other objects of hope, but your family will let you down. What sort of hope do you have? Do you have a dead hope that's not going to show up? Are you just living in a dream world, ignoring reality, and just going through life, living the lie that, oh, everything's going to be good in the end? Or do you have real hope? You know, Peter calls us to consider that we've been born again into a living hope, a sure hope, a real hope. See, our hope, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's not dead, it's living. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope for the future is real because it has been guaranteed by a past event. We can know what's going to happen in the future because something that has already happened in the past is a guarantee. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ has secured the future reality of our salvation. Now, Peter didn't mention the crucifixion of Christ up front, but when the end of an act is mentioned, the beginning is assumed. You see, the resurrection followed the crucifixion of Christ. Christ's death on the cross, it atoned for our sins so that we may live. It paid the debt for our sins so that we may live. And the resurrection declared Christ's victory over sin. It declared our salvation has been purchased by Christ. And so since Christ rose, we have also risen. Since Christ lives, we live now. Since Christ rose from the grave, he will raise us from the grave on the last day. You see, the resurrection has not just made our salvation possible, but the resurrection has made our salvation a reality that will happen, that has happened in part, and we will see every portion of and every part of God's promise to save us fulfilled in due time, just as we sang in Psalm 136, that remembrance of God's steadfast love that endures forever and his continued faithfulness to his people. I want you to remember the impact of the resurrection on Peter's life. It changed his life. On the night when Jesus was under trial, Peter lost hope, didn't he? He denied Christ three times, and then what happened? Then rooster crowed, just as Jesus had predicted. Peter, you see, he was a man who was lost at the crucifixion of the Lord when he saw his Savior tried and he saw him raised up upon that cross, breathing his last death. He was lost. He must have wondered in his mind and his heart if following Jesus for 3 years was all done in vain. But when Jesus rose again from the grave, Peter knew that he was the Christ and his Lord and Savior. He knew that Jesus would indeed return. And so Peter waited for Jesus' return. And he calls us to wait for that same hope. You see, we don't have a dead hope. We're not, when we turn to Christ and God's promise to save everyone who calls upon Christ's name, we're not resting in wishful thinking, but rather God gives to us a real hope of salvation, of eternal life, of the resurrection, of the true land promise of the new heavens and the new earth, and life eternally with God in the new heavens and new earth. He gives it to us as our real future, our real hope, and it's guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. But you know, Peter wants us to know that this hope is not just some hope you set on a bookshelf and you leave it there when you go away to work or whatever you do in the day and you deal with the world yourself and you come back and go, oh, that's nice, I have this real hope. You see, this hope that God has given to us in Christ is actually a living hope. And that's why Peter calls this real hope a living hope. Living hope is this living hope is very important when you deal with real life and the suffering that people face, the suffering that people would face when who receive this letter. You see, under suffering, the world seems dark. While suffering, we only see the clouds of and dark and gloominess of pain. But living hope, what it does is it sees through the dark clouds of suffering to the very salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. You see, our hope is not desperate. Our hope is real. Our hope is anchored in this past event of the resurrection. And we must believe that Christ is living now, and so now we can persevere the very darkest trials, even to the point of death. And all the while, we can rejoice in the Lord. We can praise his name because in Christ we have overcome death. Sometimes, though, we live like some experiences in life are too difficult for our hope. But I want you to notice what Peter wrote in verses 6 through 9. Peter reveals that we're going to face real grief in this life. And that grief, it has a purpose. Trials test our hope and test our faith. They give us an opportunity to find the joy of salvation that God has given to us in the resurrection. And that's why he says, in this you rejoice, in this hope that you've received by the mercy of God through the resurrection of Christ that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept by God in heaven, ready to be revealed to you. In this hope you rejoice. In other words, you rejoice in the salvation that God has secured for you by the resurrection of Christ. You rejoice no matter what grief you face in this life. And that may be why Peter calls it a living hope. Because we're not just living under the gospel with wishful thinking. There is actually a hope, a promise for the future of things God will do that we can hold on to today. I don't know if you've trained for a big event. Sarah just trained for this marathon ski mountaineering race. And I remember training for the Pikes Peak Ascent or some other mountain runs. And it just, I just remember waking up and thinking, is it worth it? Do I want to go and hurt and feel dehydrated all day just for this? Well, when you know that Christ has been raised from the grave, all of this is worth it. Praising his name through the pains and sufferings of this life, the difficult things we must do in the name of Christ, it's all worth it. Because at the end, he's going to receive us into his presence. He's going to come and raise us from the grave and glorify us and give to us the new heaven and the new earth. See, this hope, it changes our life. It gives us joy because God has already given us eternal life. Because God has already secured it for us in the safety of his power and declared it with the wonderful work of the resurrection of Christ. So hope, it really lives inside of us. It should impact our lives because hope believes that we will be raised too. And you know, Peter's going to go on in chapter 3 to describe the impact of this real hope, this living hope on our lives and really also the lives of other people. See, people are going to see that this hope is something real in us. It changes the way we live. And that joy of eternal life, which we have received, it should surpass any sorrow that we experience from suffering. It doesn't mean that you hurt, and it doesn't mean that you cry and weep. You don't cry and weep. But in the midst of that, just as that paint covered those permanent markers on Bill's wall, the hope shines through. And there's no oil, kills, primer that can cover up the hope and its fruit in the life of a believer. There's no suffering that can hide it. And what Peter says is when we sanctify Christ in our heart, others will see our hope. And when they want to know why we can still praise the Lord, although we're getting whacked, we have opportunity to share Christ with him. And this living hope, it not only gives us grace, or not grace, it not only gives us motivation and strength to persevere this life, but this hope is an effectual tool that Christ uses for evangelism to draw other people to that hope. And so Peter here teaches us that we need to live our life blessing the Lord, rejoicing in the salvation the Lord's given. And to do that, we need to start by thinking of the beginning of our hope, that work of God to give us new life. We need to think about dead hope and always be asking ourselves, are we holding to something false? Are we holding to the true covenant promises of God in Christ? We need to grow to learn that our hope of eternal life, our hope that we have been forgiven, and on the last day of judgment, we will be vindicated because we are in Christ, that's real. It's not something which a lie we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. And we need to appropriate by faith the grace of God so that this real hope becomes a living hope that transforms our lives. But there's one more detail that we've not covered in verse 3, and really it flows out of this question. Have you ever asked why the Lord would do such a great thing in us? Why would he forgive our sins? Why would he promise to raise us from the grave? Why would he give us his son to die for a bunch of people that would gladly have paid a fortune to drive the stakes and the nails into his hands and feet? Why would he give us new life in Christ? What did I do? What did we do? What did you do to deserve this living hope of salvation and eternal life? Peter begins with the answer to these questions saying when he says that God saves sinners according to his great mercy. You see, if you are a believer with this hope of eternal life, you must realize that you did nothing to deserve that blessing. It is simply and purely a gift of God's grace. And there's good news there. That means you cannot lose your hope in Christ, and no one can take away your hope in Christ. It's something that you cannot buy. Salvation is simply a gift of God's grace. And so how can you rejoice in the Lord and praise him, even under the circumstances of trials and suffering? Well, Peter has given us one reason. God has given to us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must continually lift our lives above the present circumstances and think about God's amazing grace. You see, we can lose our health and our wealth and everything else in an instant. But God has given us himself. He has pardoned our sins through faith in his Son. And when you comprehend the blessings of God's grace that you have received in Christ, then you will let go of this world so that you may enjoy the treasure of happiness and the happiness of eternal life today. And how can you know this? The real hope of salvation has been secured and has been publicly and historically declared in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do ask that you would cause your word to so reside in us that you would give those who are outside of Christ, that you would give them new life in him through your living word, and that you would cause your word to find its resting place in our heart, and that your spirit might indeed cause us to understand that your covenant promise to save sinners through faith in the finished work of Christ our mediator is real. That we might face whatever we have the rest of the day or the rest of the week and take it with joy, knowing that this is part of sharing in Christ's sufferings, that these momentary trials do not even compare to the eternal glory you've given to us in your Son. Cause us to be people that truly have this hope and live with it. Lord, if there's anyone here that has this hope you've given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but doesn't believe that it actually is real to them, has been applied to them, give them hope, encourage them, that they might leave today no longer starving their souls, but walking in newness of life and the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the work of Christ, his perfect obedience to the end, even to death on the cross. And we praise your name and pray in his name. Amen.